Want to make a difference in your community but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
Tonight, my brothers and sisters, we are going to talk about one of the names of Allah, one of the names and attributes of Allah. And the name and attribute that I've chosen to speak about with you tonight is one that is very close to the heart. Allah's name, Al-Qarib, which means the ever so near, the ever so close. Allah is the Arabic name for the one and only Supreme God, the God that is worthy of worship. God, Allah. And to Allah belong so many names, so many attributes. All of Allah's names are perfect. All of Allah's attributes are perfect. None of Allah's names compare to any other name, and none of Allah's attributes compare to any other attribute. And although Allah has many different names, none of those names clash with any other name. He is, for example, the merciful in all perfection, yet at the same time, He is the just in all perfection. He is the compassionate and the forgiver in all perfection, and yet He is the judger in all perfection. Allah is the promoter in all perfection, but He is also the demoter in all perfection. Every name and attribute of Allah is perfect, and it is applied perfectly to every individual, right down to the atom and subatomic matter in this universe. Some of Allah's names and attributes we can relate to by practicing them ourselves. We can have some of those attributes. But while Allah is perfect in them, we are deficient in them. For example, one of the ultimate names of Allah is the most merciful. So Allah wants us to be merciful towards each other, towards others, to every creature, even to His nature. But our mercy is not perfect. But when we are merciful, we start to have a connection with Allah, the most merciful. Allah is just and fair, but His justice and fairness is perfect. But He also wants us to emulate that name as well in life by being just and perfect ourselves, but our just and fair. But our justice and fairness is not perfect. But by doing it better and better, we find a closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So His names and attributes are there to teach us not only about Him, but also about how to connect with Him. The more we practice His names and attributes in our lives, and the more they play a part of our lives, the closer you will feel your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The further you are away from them, the further you're going to feel your connection with Him. I'll give you an example before this name that I'm going to talk about. Allah says, Ar-Raqib. His name is Ar-Raqib, the one who is always watching. So if I'm connected to that name, then in secret and in public, I am always conscious and aware that Allah is watching over me. He's watching over me in goodness, but He's also watching what I do, and He is accounting everything. So my God consciousness is aware in secret and in open. The Prophet, peace be upon him, for example, said, Irhamu turhamu. Give mercy and you'll be given mercy. Who's going to give you mercy? Allah is the source of all mercy. You practice a bit of that mercy, Allah will give you mercy. Practice forgiveness, Allah will forgive you. And the name that we are talking about tonight is Ar-Al-Qarib, the near and the close. When we say that Allah is Al-Qarib in Islam, it's like a warm reminder that you are never truly alone. That even in your darkest, toughest times, when you completely feel alone and as though you feel everything around you is crumbling and nothing seems clear, or any kind of hardship or loss you go through, or any celebration you go through, Allah tells you that He is always near you. He is near you to bless you. He is near you to respond to you. He is near you to help you. He is near you to uplift you. He's near you to give you comfort. He's near you to give you safety and security. Think of it like an amazing friend who never leaves you alone. And whenever in your darkest times or your best times, in your best times, you feel like calling that friend first. And in your darkest times, you know that the friend is always there for you. You connect with that friend, and that friend will always be there for you. But although human beings, no matter who they are, even if they are your own father and mother, your own husband and wife, your own children, your own cousin, your closest friend, there comes a point where they get annoyed from you. It becomes irritating. They can't keep staying there for you. Even your celebrations, they can't keep attending every single invite. We humans, we lack patience in our nature. But Allah, God, is telling us He is Al-Qarib, the close and near. What that means is that He is never not near. He is never tired of being near you. He never gives up being close to you. If you call Him night and day, you will feel that He is always near you until you die. And if you stay close to Him in the hereafter when you are raised on the Day of Judgment, He'll be near you too. And you'll be brought near to Him. Those who are near to Allah in this world will be near to Allah in the hereafter. The name, my dear brothers and sisters, emphasizes a personal connection with Allah, not necessarily physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And Allah is Al-Qarib, meaning that it gives you an uplifting, inspirational feeling. And when you find yourself, as I said, in tough situations, Al-Qarib is there. Everyone can leave you, but Allah will never leave you. So whether you're celebrating good times or going through challenges and grief, remembering the name Al-Qarib, the near and the close one, can help you feel that divine presence where you don't need anyone else but Allah. My brothers and sisters, I remember myself when I was a teenager back in high school. I was probably among the few who was religiously practicing. I think I was pretty cool, but there are certain things that I was loyal to in my religion that I didn't share with other people. I went to a public school, there were non-Muslims around me, but the ones who really hurt me the most were Muslims. Muslim teenagers. And the reason with them is because they wanted to fit in, and so they overstretched it. As they say, teenagers say, they were extra, trying to appease the other friends. In order to appease the other friends, you can't walk around with someone like me. I remember one time, a couple of them, boy and girl, came to me in year 8 and said, "So you're not allowed to have girlfriends?" I said, "In Islam, we are forbidden for a reason." So, "But if I want to, I can, I just don't. Because I have a higher belief and values, and I'd like to keep it that way." And they laughed at me. In the end, I found out that they actually respected me while hating me. When you stand for something, when you have a solid foundation, when you have a standard that you live by, and others don't, the others are just following anything, any trend, but you have a standard, even your enemy respects you. I had non-Muslim friends, and some of them really respected me. But one thing that kept me steadfast, my brothers and sisters, is my father teaching me, and he drilled into me that Allah will never leave me alone. Wallahi. As young as 13, 14, that was carved into my heart. He will never leave me. No matter what, I've got Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the condition is that I have to be close to Allah too. If He's near me, but I keep running away, I'm not going to have Him near me. I'm not going to feel His nearness. So it's a two-way thing. If I continue to put out my arms to you, extending my help, but you run away from them, how are you going to get help? But if you extend your arm to me, suddenly there's a bond, there's a connection. Allah is always extending His help to us, and He tells us, I am always near to the Muslim and to the non-Muslim. He is near to every, He's near to the ant that's inside the ground, in the hole in the ground. Allah is near.
Want to make a difference in your community but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
But there's a difference between those who extend their hands to Allah and want to share that connection and those who are ignoring Him. Allah stays near until your last breath, waiting, waiting, waiting. Even to the biggest, the worst people on earth, Allah gives them respite to the last breath. And when the last breath comes, there's no more time. My brothers and sisters, whether you experience bullying or hate, people conspiring against you, you experience accusations from people, sadness or sickness, feeling of loss, or you feel lost and confused in life, financial or physical hardships, grief or loss of lives, relationship breakups or family abuse or hurt from them, because family can hurt you the most, but they can also be the most loving. Or whether it's a celebration of an achievement or happy times, peace, love, brotherhood, or success, Allah is always there with you. Allah says in the Quran,
وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ.
In Surah Number 2, verse 186, Allah addresses the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says, in brackets, O Muhammad, when my servants ask you about me, indeed, I am quite near. I hear and respond to each single supplication, each single prayer, each single call of the caller whenever he or she calls to me. So let them respond to me. Let them respond to my call and believe in me, put their trust in me, that they may be guided. They may be guided to the best of what they yearn for, to the best of what they're searching for, to the best of what they're requesting. So they may be guided out of the predicament they're in and find the good that they're looking for. My brothers and sisters, this particular verse of the Quran, when you read it in the Quran, it appears between two big verses. Does anyone know what these two big verses talk about? It's in Surah Al-Baqarah. There's a verse that talks about it. It seems like a totally different topic. Then it goes into this verse and then it goes back to the same topic. Does anyone know which topic it's about? It starts with an R. Not riba. Ramadan. Fasting. Fasting Ramadan. The reason the scholars say that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this verse straight after talking about fasting Ramadan is because among the closest you are to Allah is when you are worshipping Allah. And among the best types of worship is when you are restricting your food and your pleasures for 30 days, fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, When my servants ask you about me, I am always definitely close. Allah is closer to you when you are in more pain. Allah is closer to you when you are in more hurt. Allah is closer to you the more you suffer, actually. So when you're fasting and going through that suppression of your desires, and you have that tiredness and exhaustion, yet you are striving, making jihad against your desires, Allah tells us, I'm always close. Which signifies everything else in your life. I want you to think about anything else in your life that is painful. Yani, we cannot survive without food and drink. Yet in a time when we're giving it up just for a few hours in the day, Allah tells us, I am close, meaning anytime you suffer, anytime you go through tragedy, remember I'm near, you're not alone. Or celebrations. And look at this verse. When you read it even more carefully, listen to it. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي. There's an elongation of the word. And sometimes Allah says, عِبَادِي. A shortening of the last letter, di. And in this one, He says, عِبَادِي. He extends it. Arabic is very precise language. عِبَادِي gives two meanings. The first meaning is Allah is calling out to those who really want Him, who are close to Him already, who believe in Him. He calls them in a form of a possessive noun. You are mine. You are close to me, special to me. And the second meaning of extending the word it means it's all encompassing. Everyone. Everyone. Anyone who asks about Allah, Muslim or non-Muslim, anyone, because we are all servants of Allah. So even the disbeliever, if he asks about Allah, Allah says, I'm near. But He is even nearer to the believer because the believer has chosen to be nearer to Allah. Then you find in the same verse, Allah says, Ujibu, I always respond. To the caller, to the call of the caller. In the Arabic language, usually, the common sense will tell you that you would say, if they ask me for anything, I will respond. But in this verse, Allah says, I respond first to the call of the caller. Allah answers you before you ask Him. Normally, you should be asking and then Allah gives you. But Allah says, I will give you when you ask. This means the moment you intend and you move and just mumble with your mouth, Allah has already responded before you finish the sentence. That is how close Allah is. Before you finish the sentence, Allah has already responded. And that is why in this Arabic language here, the scholars looked at it very carefully and said, Ujibu, I respond. For what? Da'wah. Every single request. Da'wah, singular. No matter how small or big. You know, da'wah is like saying namla, an ant. Who cares about ant? An ant crawling somewhere in the world. Your dua can be as seems as insignificant to you or anyone else as the crawling of some ant in some desert in the Sahara. I don't know, are there ants in the Sahara? There should be. Somewhere in the outback. Yet your little dua, as small as an ant, Allah will respond to it. But respond means that He will give you what is best for you, because human beings don't know what is good for them and what is bad. We don't know the future. We might think this is good, but Allah knows it's not. And so what do you do? Since Allah promised that He will respond, and when He knows that what you're asking for is not good for you, Allah's not going to let it go. You've got to find a solution, because He made a promise and He doesn't go against His promise. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُخْلِفُ وَعْدَهُ. Allah never contradicts His promise. So our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he explains. That is why we take the words of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to explain further. He says, whenever someone asks Allah for anything, He will give it to them. In one hadith, I'll use the shorter hadith, in one of three ways. Either He will give you exactly what you asked, or prevent exactly what you asked to be prevented. Or if He sees that it's not going to be good for you, He will ward off something tragic in your life from you, or He will save it for you for the hereafter, for your salvation. Because we may ask Allah for something and later on find out we shouldn't have. Because we are emotional beings. Allah says in the Quran, وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. Man hastes in his supplication to God sometimes, while they are in a state of pessimism and negativity. So for example, we might be angry, we might be emotional, we might be frustrated, we might be upset, and we make a dua out of emotion when Allah knows this is not good. And Allah says, and He's hasty, wants it quickly, now. And Allah says, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. Man is hasty in nature. Allah knows exactly how you feel, right down to the last atom and subatomic matter inside of your body. Allah says, إِذَا دَعَانَ. When He constantly calls upon me. In Arabic, you can say in da'an or idha da'an. In is conditional, meaning only if something happens, this will happen. But Allah says idha da'an. Not if they call upon me, when. What does that mean? Idha means a lot. No matter how many times you call, how many of you, nothing will affect the kingdom of Allah from responding to each and every single one of you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us hadith al-Qudsi, hadith which Allah said. It's in between the verse of the Quran, between hadith of the Prophet, hadith Qudsi, divine hadith, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O my servants, if all of you human beings and all your jinns from beginning of creation to the end of creation of all time, each one of you asked me for something the size of whatever, I can respond and give to each and every one of you whatever you ask without my kingdom diminishing even a drop. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to all. And one more thing about that verse. Allah said, O Muhammad, and He's addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when my servants ask you, because what happened, why was this verse revealed? Like, there's a context to it, there's a story behind it. The companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, approached the Messenger of Allah one day, and they said, O Messenger of Allah, is Allah far away, so that when we call upon Him, we should shout? Or is He close, so that when we call upon Him, we should whisper? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "He is close, so whisper." And then this verse was revealed, "And when my servants ask you about me, I am always close. I will respond to the single tiny call of the caller when they call upon me." Then Allah brings the condition. He says, "فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي," let them respond to my call. If I respond to your call, Allah is saying, shouldn't you respond to my call, Allah says. So respond to my call, complete the puzzle, complete the connection. Meaning respond to my words, believe in me, secure your faith in me, put your trust in me, obey me. Why obey Allah? Allah doesn't need us to obey him. He doesn't need anybody to obey him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gets nothing out of it. He created us. He doesn't need us. We need him. But Allah wants you to connect to that which is best for you, because Allah, that's who he is. He is the merciful, the loving, the caring. It is us who turn away from Allah. Allah doesn't turn from us. It is us who walk away, my brothers and sisters. It is not Allah who walks away. We are the ones who walk away. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, again, in Hadith Qudsi, which Allah revealed, he said, "O my servant, إِن تَقَرَّبْتَ إِلَيَّ شِبْرًا," if you come closer to me one palm length, تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْكَ بِهَا ذِرَاعًا, I will come closer to you an arm length. وَإِن أَتَيْتَنِي مَاشِيًا أَتَيْتُكَ هَرْوَلًا, if you come to me walking at a walking pace, obviously this is a metaphor, I will come to you pacing, fast. And if you come pacing fast to me, I will come to you running. Allah wants us more than what we want him. But Allah knows what he created, and he knows we are sometimes impatient, sometimes forgetful, sometimes our desires take over, sometimes sinful. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, Allah says, the human being was created naturally weak, meaning they're full of emotions and desires, and they're always struggling with it. And that is why Allah rewards us for every one good deed that we do, minimum tenfold. You multiply it by 10, up to 70, up to 700. But when we do a bad deed, he only counts it as one. So Allah has balanced everything out. He's the just and fair. And he forgives. And he is the only one who will not judge you on your past if you have sincerely returned in repentance. And he will open doors for you, even if you repented 1,000 times. Allah says in the Quran, "Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahirin." Allah loves those who always want to return to him again and again and again. And he loves those who love to purify themselves. Purify themselves doesn't just mean physically, but also mean mentally, spiritually, in your conduct and character. You may have done things that are considered dirty, and you want to clean yourself from the dirty acts and words and past. Allah says he loves those who want to purify themselves. So this is how we get close. Allah says in the Quran,
وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ.
In Surah 50, verse 16, Allah says, "Surely indeed, we have created man, and we know the promptings, the little beats, the little tiny movements of his own heart. And we are nearer to him than even his own jugular vein." Why the jugular vein? The jugular vein is the center of the entire body's blood flow, the central part. And the strongest pressure is here, and the most abundant of blood is right there. And it connects your head to the rest of your body. Most of who you are is right there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "I'm closer to you than even that." Meaning Allah knows your ups and downs, your feelings and emotions, your innermost, deepest pain and desires. He knows it just like your blood flow increases when you increase activity and when it rests when you sit down. and when you're anxious, and when you're happy, and when your heart beats, and when it stops, and how he is closer to you than that. Meaning he is closer to you in his power, his knowledge, his nearness. Doesn't mean he's inside your jugular veins. That is why when we say, how is Allah so far away yet so close at the same time? Allah is so close yet so high, and he is so high yet so close. Always say, Ya qareebun fi uluwih, wa ya aliyun fi dunuwih. O the close one and near one, while he is the most high, and O the most high, while he is the most near. He is the omniscient. He has knowledge and power of every single thing, far and wide, close and small. How is Allah so far yet so close? The answer, my brothers and sisters, is this. Allah tells us in the Quran,
لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ
Naught in the universe, nothing in the universe is like him. Nothing in the universe is like him. Yet he is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. Literally, nothing is like his likeness, let alone himself. Even if there were an imagined likeness to Allah that you perceive or you imagine in your mind, nothing of it would be even minutely compared to the likeness of Allah. Not to speak of being like him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet at one and the same time, he is hearing everybody and seeing everything in the universe. Brothers and sisters, physicists and astronomers, let's talk on a human level. Let's talk on just the creation around us. That's why I chose the verse of the Quran in Surah Al-Rahman to recite today in Surah in the Maghrib prayer. We have a tremendous chapter, surah in the Quran called Surah Al-Rahman, in which Allah tells us about all his creation and their extraordinary creation. Because through Allah's creation, you know its creator. Science is fascinating to me since I was a child. And it became more fascinating when I looked at science not just as an observer, but also as with the question, how magnificent is its designer? Everything you study in the world, the natural world around you, brings you to awe about its creator. So physicists and astronomers found the most awe-inspiring, the most debilitating and jaw-dropping factual reality is the mind-blowing and inconceivable sheer size and vastness of this universe. It's incomprehensible how big this universe is. The universe is expanding faster than the speed of light, and it is billions upon billions of light years old. Ever since, it's been expanding faster than the speed of light, my brothers and sisters. And equally astounded by the infinite, tiny, subatomic particles within our own body and things that are around us. They are so infinitely small, and the universe is so infinitely huge. So infinitely small, so infinitely huge. And yet, nothing in it can be compared to the vastness, power, and knowledge of Allah. Nothing can be compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It makes sense that Allah is not inside of it. He is beyond it. He is outside of his creation. Because God, the Creator, cannot be reliant and dependent on the physical laws which he created to survive. That is not a God. That is why it is flawed and wrong. The question cancels itself out when you ask about evidence of God's creation through natural experimentation. The moment you try to do that or claim to have it, you have already cancelled out God. Because if we were to experiment through nature to physically prove God, that means God is automatically part of the creation and nature. How can he be God then? He's the creator of the nature. The physical laws which he created, he cannot be bound by the same laws. And physical laws don't have an intelligence of their own. Allah says,
الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت فارجع البصر هل ترى من فطور ثم ارجع البصر كرتين ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئا وهو حسير.
In Surah Al-Mulk, Surah number 67, verse 3, Allah brings us an example and a deep wisdom. He says, He who created the seven heavens one upon another. We don't know what that exactly means, but He created layers of heavens, of space and skies. You will see no incongruity, no clash in the merciful oneness, creation. Turn your vision again. Can you see any flaw? Then turn your vision again and then again. In the end, your vision will come back to you, worn out and bewildered. You look at the space, it returns back worn out and bewildered. Take, for instance, the new discovery which scientists and astronomers cannot understand, called the quantum world. Has anyone heard of the quantum world? In the quantum world, which no one can explain, yet it exists. Something that exists, but nobody can explain. And it's not even God, it's still a creation. There is within the quantum world something called quantum entanglement. Have you ever heard of quantum entanglement? In simple words, quantum entanglement is a phenomena, meaning something no one can explain, whereby two subatomic particles, billions of light years distance apart, somewhere in the universe billions of light years away, and the other subatomic particle is here on Earth, for example, and the other one is beyond the Milky Way and all the galaxies. Even while these billions of light years of distance between these two particles, they influence each other's actions simultaneously at the same time. They're communicating and connected. And if one moves in a particular way, billions of light years away, the one that's with you here moves exactly at the same time. Constant communication and connection. How? Nobody knows. Yet, it's real. It's real. Yet we cannot explain it through the physical world. I mean, we could experiment and look at it, but we cannot explain it. So if we have an example that Allah has alluded us to, you might be thinking, what's quantum world got to do with Allah telling us about it? It's in the Quran. Allah says, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتُنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ. We are going to continue in the future to show them our signs in the horizons. وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. And inside their own selves, our own bodies will discover more and more about it until they are convinced and know that Allah is true. But it depends how you're going to look at it. I look at this table and say amazing design and purpose, but I also think about who made it and how intelligent that person is. It's two ways to think about things. It'd be very lost and delusional to just focus on the table without thinking about its maker. at its resources or anything like that. Allah is the source of everything. So when we look at quantum world and we see how two subatomic matters that are billions of light years apart communicate and are connected simultaneously, and we cannot explain it, why then would it be difficult for anybody to accept that Allah, the creator of this entire phenomena, is close to you while he's far, and he's far while he's close? Allah, laysa kamithlihi shay', there is nothing like his likeness, yet he sees all things and hears all things. The closest to your emotions and pain in this life is who? Most likely, who is it? Who in this world, in the people that you know, are most likely the closest who understands your pain and emotions the most? Your siblings? No. Mother, generally speaking. Yes, there is always a small percentage of bad mothers, abusive mothers. But we're not talking about the small percentage. We are talking about the normal, natural way of how most people find. Mothers know their children's emotions and pain more than anyone else, even more than the fathers. Allah has given them that natural ability, subhanAllah. Even when they're teenagers and girls reach puberty, they are more in tune with emotional intelligence, speech and connection, empathy and feelings way before boys. The mother is the closest thing to your emotions and pain that understands. Yet, a mother still doesn't know all your emotions and pains. Isn't that correct? Did you know that in Islam we believe, as the Quran told us and as our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, that Allah knows you and closer to you, to your feelings and your pain more than your own mother? He is closer to you than your mother, more merciful to you than your mother. But the way we understand mercy, different story. The way you and I interpret things is the problem. What do I and you know? Sometimes in the biggest pain in front of me, which I may perceive is the worst thing, in it is my mercy. We never know. We've seen on TED Talk people who suffered a lot in life and how they talk about this suffering brought mercy about, brought amazing achievements. Allah has always blessings hidden in disguise. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا, Allah says, yet man was created hasty. So generally your mother is the closest. And I'll tell you a short story. The hadith is in Sahih Bukhari, that the Prophet ﷺ was once sitting with his companions. And there was a battle that had broken out between them and enemies who were hostile to the Muslims. So a war broke out, or a battle broke out. The Muslims were victorious. And it was the nature of all wars and battles in those days, where it was the law of the jungle, that there are spoils of war, meaning that people, the civilians or people who were in the army, such as children and women, in Islam it's forbidden to kill them or to harm them. And it's forbidden to kill or harm any soldier who lays his weapon down. And it's forbidden to continue battles and war when the enemy wants a truce. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to always say, never wish to meet the enemy. Don't wish for war. Don't wish to see the enemy and fight him. لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو. Don't wish to meet the enemy. Don't have that mentality. But, he said, if the enemy forces you to it, then stand firm and strong. So anyway, I wanted to clear that up a little bit. In those days, it was necessary to take prisoners, even children and women. Otherwise, they would become public property, because that's how universal laws were. Not like today in some parts of the world. We have, for example, treaties and Geneva Conventions and things like that. They didn't exist at that time. So instead of letting those prisoners and those people who are now left from the enemy's line free to run around, they would become public property. Everyone will harm them. Instead, the Muslims took them in with conditions. They must look after them, feed them, clothe them from what they clothe themselves, feed them from what they feed themselves, treat them with goodness, and even offer them to learn about Islam, but never force them to convert. And there are so many other things that Islam did for these types of prisoners to, you know, instead of letting them go, the best thing was keep them and look after them until Allah finds a way out for them, and so on. So among those who were captives of war was a mother from the enemy line. And this mother, she seemed like she had a baby. So she was grabbing any baby to breastfeed the baby. It looks like the milk had overflown. And while she's breastfeeding the babies, suddenly she saw her own baby. So she rushed to her baby and grabbed them. You understand how a mother would grab its baby after she thought it was dead or lost? With such empathy and feelings and intense emotion. She grabbed her baby and started feeding it while crying and just thanking God that her baby's alive and she would give her life for it. The Prophet, peace be upon him, saw this with his companions and he turned to his companions and said, "Would you ever give a second thought to think? Would you ever think that this mother would ever throw her baby into a fire?" They said, "No, Ya Rasulullah, never. This mother throw her baby? No way, look at her." And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Allah is closer to his servants than this mother to her baby." So whoever deserves the fire in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows through his justice. But his mercy and his forgiveness is far more than even the mother to her child in given circumstances. As I told you, there are even mothers who throw their babies away. Isn't that correct? Parents who just throw their babies away for whatever reasons, but some of them just don't want them. So there can be nasty people. Allah can never be nasty. Only we can. My brothers and sisters, Allah tells us in the Quran, would he who created not know what he has created? In Surah Al-Mulk, Surah 67, verse 14, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقُ. Does he who created not know what he has created? Does he not know you and your heart and your inner, most inner desires and most inner feelings? He created you, he knows you. وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. When he is all subtle, he is all subtle, all aware. Of what? And why? Why subtle? Why did Allah say Latif? Why not say some other name? Allah is Al-Latif. Why the all-aware? Khabir. Why those names? Allah is telling us something here. He says, as if to say, Allah is saying, I created you. You think I don't know everything about you? You think I don't know your inner stuff that's happening inside of your whispers in your mind and your heart? I am, Allah is saying. He is the subtle, the all-aware. Khabir, you see, you might know something, but you don't understand it. Allah not only knows it, he understands it to the depth of its depth, its future and its past and everything which you cannot comprehend. He knows you more than what you know yourself. Latif, subtle. Subtle means something that is so inconspicuous. Like imagine a very loud room. Everyone's loud. There's loud noise. There's music. Imagine there's war. And there are missiles everywhere. And a little tiny whisper is among all that sound. Is it possible for you to hear that whisper? Is it possible? The little meowing of a tiny kitten while missiles are falling. Is it possible for you to hear that? Allah is subtle, which means that little whisper among all the noise, Allah knows it and hears it. And he is subtle, which means not only does he look at you, he looks at feelings of yours, which everybody else may not care about. But to Allah, it means a lot. You know how sometimes you might feel someone might hurt you, right? But you don't get too hurt by it. Whereas another person, that same action done to them, it hurts them a lot. Because some people are more sensitive than others. Some people are more sensitive than others. And some people are less sensitive than others. So, you know, we have at school sometimes teenagers, if someone says a joke to hurt another student, they come up and they say, "Come on, man, it was nothing, it was just a joke." Yeah, but not to that person. But if you were to say something else to those bullies, something else, there's something else that would hurt them. Allah is subtle. He looks at you individually. What are your sensitivities? They may be as small as a meowing of a kitten among war, but to Allah, He sees it and He knows it. And Allah says, whatever you speak in secrecy or aloud, it is all the same to Allah. He even knows the secrets that lie hidden in the chests of people. You know why Allah says chest? Why not heart? Sometimes Allah says heart, sometimes He says chest, sometimes He says mind. Why chest? I'll tell you why. Feelings, grudges, hurt, pain, confusion, it all lies outside of your heart. In the chest area. That's why when you say, "I feel tight-chested," anxiety, tight-chested. When your heart pumps, you feel it in your chest. That's why sometimes if you have true faith and belief, it's untouched, it's in your heart. As for your whispers and your confusions and your pain, it's outside of your faith. But the shaitan wants to come and tell you, see what you're feeling? That's what your belief is. That's who you are. No, don't believe it. That's in the chest. So Allah is so subtle that He told you, keep it outside your heart. Remember the story I told you about Ibn al-Qayyim, the great scholar. He gives an example. He says, the shaitan is like a thief. Your heart is like a house, and your chest is like the fence around your house. If the thieves come into your fence, they can keep coming in and outside your fence so long as they don't come into your house. Your heart is your house. These thieves, these feelings come to your chest and they go, but they are not your belief or faith. So don't worry. Some people say to me, the whispers that come into my head, oh my God, they're whispers. That's all they are. They're in your garden. They're not inside your house. So if you give them importance, they'll get bigger. If you want to try and fight them, they'll attack you more. Tell them you can play around like kids in my chest, round my head. Slowly you'll find, inshallah, with a bit of help and support, depending on how intense they are, you'll start to forget about them, inshallah. So Allah knows what's in your chest, your feelings, your pain, everything. Finally, brothers and sisters, I'll give you some quick examples of great prophets in the Quran. The nearness of Allah was felt by Prophet Zakaria alayhi salam when he said, Allah says in Surah Maryam, number 19, verse 2, this is an account of the mercy of your Lord to His servant Zakaria when he cried to his Lord in secret. In secret. He said, Lord, my bones have grown feeble and my head is glistening with age. Yet never have my prayers to you, my Lord, been unfruitful or unblessed. He called upon his Lord in secret. Talk to Allah in secret. Or like the lady at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, her name was Khawla. She is mentioned in the Quran, but not by name, in Surah Al-Mujadala. In Surah 58, verse 1, Allah says, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ. Allah has surely heard the words of her who contends with you concerning her husband's treatment towards her, and she complains to Allah about him. Allah hears what both of you say. Verily, Allah is all-hearing, all-seeing. She was a woman who used to go to the Prophet ﷺ complaining about her husband's abuse towards her. And Allah sent an entire verse for her and for all women after her who get abused. The nearness of Allah is like Hajar, our mother Hajar, the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he went and left her in the middle of the desert with a baby. And as he started walking away, she said, Ya Ibrahim, O Ibrahim, أين تذهب وتتركنا بهذا الوادي? Where are you going, Ibrahim? You're leaving us here in this valley. الذي ليس فيه إنس ولا شيء. There's no human or anything. Then she kept repeating and he wouldn't respond. And finally she said, الله الذي أمرك بهذا? Wait a minute. Did Allah command you to do this? And he said, yes. Then she said, إِذَنْ لَا يُضَيَّعُنَ اللَّهِ. Well, in that case, Allah will never leave us. Allah will never lose us. Hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. And we all know now the story of Hajar. We go to do Safa and Marwa Sa'i, and we drink from Zamzam because of one woman. Millions and billions of people do the same because of one woman. Asya alayha salam, the wife of Pharaoh, who when she followed Moses and believed in the true religion, Pharaoh and his archmen, his soldiers, tried to torture her with boulders and whips. And Allah mentions her in the Quran in Surah 66, verse 11. Allah has set forth for the believers the parable of Pharaoh's wife. She prayed, My Lord, build for me a house with you in paradise and deliver me from Pharaoh and his misdeeds and deliver me from the iniquitous people. Under torture, Allah showed her her palace in paradise and she smiled while being killed. The nearness of Allah. Or Yunus alayhi salam, Jonah, who was swallowed into the belly of the prehistoric sea creature, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions him in the Quran, that he called out to Allah in three darknesses, the darkness of the sea creature, in the darkness of the ocean, in the darkness of the night. And then Allah says, eventually he cried out in the darkness, there is no God but you, glory be to you, I have done wrong. Thereupon we accepted his prayer and rescued him from grief. Thus do we rescue the believers as well. But we threw him on a wide, bare tract of land while he was ill and caused a gourd tree, like a pumpkin tree or a cucumber tree, that which spreads out, to grow over him, to protect him, and so that he can eat and get well. Or Prophet Ya'qub, Jacob, when his own children abused him and they stole his beloved son Yusuf alayhi salam and lied to him that the wolf ate him and he was sold into the market as a slave, and Ya'qub alayhi salam didn't know the whereabouts of his beloved son Yusuf alayhi salam. And when they came back to him and he said, did you find Yusuf? And even after all those years, they said to him, oh father, you're still in your old obsessive ways. And then he said, قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَشْكُو بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَأَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. He said, I will address my sorrow and grief only to Allah, and I know from Allah what you do not know. Ya'qub alayhi salam cried to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the loss of his son. He didn't know where he was, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was near, always looking after him. Allah knows the hidden intentions and secret discussions, my brothers and sisters, and even the disbeliever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to his or her supplication on condition that the disbeliever calls upon Allah one and only. And the verses in the Quran in Surah 31, verse 32, where Allah says, And when waves engulf them in the sea like canopies, they call upon Allah, consecrating their faith solely to Him. But when He delivers them safely to the land, some of them become lukewarm. None denies our signs except those who are ungrateful, perfidious. So even the disbelievers, if they call upon Allah, one and only, Allah responds. His promise is to all. Finally, my brothers and sisters, the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, are perfect. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, told us in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, to Allah belong 99 names, that whoever learns them, memorizes them, and applies them in their life will certainly enter paradise. So my brothers and sisters, Allah has actually many names, but 99 of what we know of. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say, "Oh Allah, I ask you in all your names, which you have revealed and those you haven't revealed, and those which you kept secret with you, or those that you have shown only to a few people." And then he would ask for his dua. My brothers and sisters, take note as a conclusion. Yes, Allah is near, Allah is close, Allah responds. But you have to do your part. It is conditional. Not everybody can just say, "I'm close to God," without doing what needs to be done. We certainly will not accept it in our relationships, where it's a one-way relationship, the other one's not putting into it, while the other is, there's nothing in return. But we, as humans, we need for the other person to return. Allah doesn't need us to return to Him. Allah, whether it makes sense to you or not, Allah wants you to return for you, and He is close to you for you, not for Himself. How? That is who Allah is. And the reason why Allah mentions the mother and the father is to give you a very, very, a close understanding, even a subtle one, that your mother loves you and will sacrifice for you just because she's your mother. Your father, if he's a good father, he will sacrifice for you just because he's your father. He would want that sickness in you to be in him. Why? Because he's your father. They will sacrifice their life for you. Why? Not for anything in return, to see you live. So just like Allah reminds us of our parents, that when they're like that, and He mentions His name with your parents' name, what is Allah telling us? He's telling you, do you see how you experience that kind of relationship? And you don't know it until you are a parent yourself, and when you have children, you will experience it. See that experience? See that phenomena? See that selflessness? Now I want you to think about Allah, the creator of that parent. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, said Allah created mercy, 99 parts of it, and He only shared with us, or He let us share one of those 99 mercies. That is why He said, you see the deer or the male, female goat giving, sitting down and letting its babies eat from its milk, and you see all the animals doing what they're doing. This is because that one mercy that Allah sent for the entire world to share. So what about the rest of the 98 mercies? Allah says, I left them for your salvation in the hereafter. Allah will use the other 98% for His servants on the Day of Judgment. Mercy. So brothers and sisters, don't leave Allah. And Allah is always there. Repent to Allah. Ask Him to forgive you. Again and again and again. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those whom He loves. May Allah make us among those who will be near to Him. And may Allah make us among those who enter paradise and see Him and speak to Him. Ameen. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين. Is it wrong for me to think too nicely of Allah that I always turn to Him and ask forgiveness even while committing a sin? I am fearful of His punishment and hellfire, but my hope and perception of Him encompasses it, even though I have a mountain of sins behind me. What a beautiful question. And I will give you a beautiful answer. You asked, is it wrong of me to do this? Absolutely not. That is exactly the right thing. that is exactly the right thing. Do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know that you're going to falter? But He himself said that you will fall and make mistakes. He himself is the one who told the Messenger of Allah to say, if you weren't to falter and fall into sins, Allah would have gotten rid of you and created another life form whose sin and repentance, Allah forgives them. Part of life, in one way or another, part of life is sinning. Part of life is doing wrong things. But what Allah does not want from us is to insist without care in disobeying Allah and to give up hope from Allah's forgiveness, or to parade our sin as if we don't care. Allah loves the repentant. If you're stuck with a sin and you can't get over it yet, increase in your good deeds. Good deeds wipe away bad deeds. If the sin is too big, it's like a bucket that has a little hole at the bottom. You fill it up with water with your good deeds and it keeps draining out. So increase in your good deeds. That's if you're doing major sins. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving and merciful. And I recall one beautiful hadith to give you hope. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "Kullu ummati mu'afan illa al-mujahirun." All of my ummah, my nation, all the believers of Allah and His Messenger Muhammad, peace be upon all the messengers and prophets, they are subjected to relief and safety so long as they do not parade publicly their sins. Once you start to parade your sins publicly, the chances of forgiveness become less. Why? Because when a person parades their sins publicly, generally speaking, without purpose, you just say it to everybody, it tends to psychologically take away the feeling of remorse from us. And it brings a psychological normalization of the wrong. Think about yourself, something that you would have never thought that you would, you know, do. And then suddenly you did it the first time, you felt remorse. Then you do it again and again and again. And then you hang around with the mates who do the same thing and you start talking about it. You start forgetting how bad it was. Do you agree? Unless you need to tell somebody who can help you, or if you want to tell your close friend so that they know who you are. But Allah covers you. So if there's no need to expose yourself, keep it between you and Allah. And remorse is good, but not shame. Yani, here this sister is asking as though, I've got to be careful, as though he or she, it's probably your brother, is feeling shame or low self-esteem. No. Sins are not meant to make us feel shameful. What they're meant to make us feel is remorseful. The Quran talks about it in Surah Al-Qiyamah. Allah says, "La uqsimu bin nafsil lawwama." I swear by the soul, by the person who is lawwam. Lawwam means remorseful. You reflect on your past deeds and you don't feel, you're not happy about it. But it doesn't mean that you think that you are useless and worthless and dirty and shameful. The deed may be a shameful act, but you don't have to become filled with shame. Because once you do that, you may start giving up on Allah's mercy and forgiveness. Some people who feel deep shame, they might just get so tired that they just go out on social media and say, "Here I am, man. I've done every haram in the world there." And then you would have given other people ideas. Other people would have found a connection with you. And there is likelihood of people saying, "Well, at least I'm not alone." But it can cause other people to normalize dirty acts. But to say I've done bad things and I don't think good about them, I'm remorseful, is a good thing. Because remorse, a little bit of guilt, makes you want to repent, makes you have hope, makes you know that you have done something wrong and you can stop it. But thinking that you're shameful in every way, that's from the shaitan.
Allah says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ.
And those who, when they do a dirty, indecent act, or they oppress themselves, meaning you do things that are bad to yourself, ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ, they remember Allah.
وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ
فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ. And so then they ask Allah to forgive their sins.
وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ.
Who else forgives sins but Allah?
وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ.
So long as they don't insist, like deliberately, intentionally, to just continue to defy Allah. You may be weak, but intentionally defying Allah is a rebellion nature. So Allah celebrates the fact that when people recognize their sin, they return to Him. So it's not a shame. It's a shameful act, but you are not ashamed. Remorseful is beautiful. And this brother said, I live between hope and fear. I fear hell, but I know Allah is forgiving. I think well of Allah. This is exactly what you should be doing. And the shaitan says, you are a sinful, low-life skunk. You stink and you make others stink, so you better just go and jump. That's what the shaitan tells you. To keep you there, but Allah tells you no.
وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ.
Allah wants you to always return to Him.
وَيُرِيدُ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الشَّهَوَاتِ.
And those who follow their desires want you to go very far away off the straight path. Allah wants to lessen the burden off you, and man was created weak.
So I've got some quick questions I can answer. Is it compulsory for a non-Muslim woman to wear the hijab in the mosque?
And yes, it's courtesy. It's courtesy. You're coming into a place of worship, and you know people are worshiping, and modest dress code of for certain nature is compulsory. But if the non-Muslim sister is only with the Muslim, is only with the women where she's not seen by men, then it's not compulsory, no. So merely entering the mosque doesn't make it compulsory. But if you're entering the mosque where there are men and women, then yes, the hijab is compulsory for both Muslim and non-Muslim women. And also men have a certain dress code when entering the masjid, of course. And obviously there is also modest behavior. So men lower their gaze and women also lower their gaze. And we don't go out of our way to look and stare and so on.
If a woman is approaching 30s, is it a duty on her to seek marriage, or can she refrain from it due to loss of hope in men?
Oh, this is a double-edged question, a double-edged sword question here. The first part, if a woman is approaching her 30s, 30 is not that old, dear sister. Why? Who told you that 30, you're doomed?
No. See, here's the thing that I want to say something about. What you believe and what you fear, you often make a reality out of it.
Oh, but it's qadr.
Yes.
Some qadr of Allah works hand in hand with your choices and your beliefs. That's what the Prophet said, فَكُلُّ مُيَسَّرٌ لَهُ. Act and do and learn and seek, for you have already been, like, whatever you want, Allah has facilitated the qadr towards it. So no, you're in your 30s, mashallah, you're still very young. There are many brothers out there. I think the problem is it's hard to connect. I have a lot of brothers here. Brother, have you got any sisters? Subhanallah, they're dreading, they're miserable. Sisters, I'm in my 30s, there's no more brothers. Wallahi, they're there, but they're just there. No one's... So I think that's the flaw there, that we need to create some kind of a way. And to say that, can I just not look loss of hope? You're allowed not to get married if you don't want to. There's no obligation for you to get married if you don't want to. But to say that because you lost hope, no, I disagree with you. No. No, I do not agree with you one bit. Because you lost hope, no.
Again, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talk to your family, talk to your friends, yani insha'Allah, and make yourself known in your own circles and community, and insha'Allah ta'ala, Allah will bring about your nasib. I have a close friend, he is masha'Allah. I don't know what that means. The most kind-hearted person I've ever met. What do I do to keep this friendship until Jannah? Ooh. And then, yeah. I don't know if that's a sister or a brother, because then I've got to answer different ways, huh? What do I need to keep this friendship until Jannah? Allah says, الْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. The closest of friends in this life will be enemies on the Day of Judgment, except those who used to fear Allah in this life. So, given the disclaimer that if it's men and a man and a woman here, for example, then obviously the relationship has to be regulated. But if it's a brother and wants to be friends with another brother, then being together as friends is sharing care and reminders together on that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and being there for one another, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you friends in Jannah insha'Allah. Or if it's two sisters as well. If it's a brother and a sister, just keep the halal distance, the halal gap. And if you have interest for each other and you're still single, seek someone who can facilitate eliminating the halal gap for you. And insha'Allah ta'ala get married, for example. But then sometimes they get married and then they think, I don't want you in Jannah anymore. Okay, so whatever works. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you in that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Ameen. Lastly, just two more questions. Is the... I like this one. Look, it's controversial for some people, but I'll answer it. Is the 6-7 joke haram? Allahi, look, I've looked into it. Some people have come up on social media and they've said, oh, it's haram and this and that. I actually disagree with them. I disagree. 6 and 7 is an innocent joke. And no matter where its origin is from, here's the thing. Nobody worships 6 and 7. It's not a religion. Yeah, some people say it came from a song, but it also came from something else. So 6 and 7 is just a number. And when young people say 6 or 7, they're not putting any kind of belief or faith attached to it, nor any kind of practice, nor are they promoting anything haram. I've been a teacher for a long time, and every time a little trend comes out, nobody is thinking bad, and it's not affecting anyone in any way. So, I mean, 6 and 7 are just two numbers, ya akhi, and inshallah, they'll forget about it. The more we talk about it and make a big deal out of it, the more they're going to hold on to it. Wallah, when I give khutbas at school, I've got some of my ex-students here, they go to me, talk about swearing. They shouldn't swear. Okay, Yami, I don't want to talk about swearing. Talk about swearing. So I get up and talk about swearing. Guess what they do? Wallah, it's as if I told them, go and swear. Because you talked about swearing, it's become exciting. They're all going to swear more. So, yani, let's inshallah not make a big deal out of these things. I mean, then we shouldn't drive cars that are Mazda. Mazda is named after a Zoroastrian god. We can't say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but then you're going to say, oh, we have to. Like, you can use the Hijri calendar if you want. They're named after gods as well. January, February is all named after gods. Yeah, but nobody believes in that. Nobody's following that. Nobody's worshipping that. So 6 and 7 is just a joke and it'll go away. What is the quickest way to get closer to Allah? How can I pace towards His direction? And I think the key word here is pace. True. So my dear brother or sister, here, Habibi, just over here. Start with the most beloved acts to Allah that you can do. Normally they're the 5 daily prayers. Get them right and make a decision that they're going to be your priority. That's going to get you 50% closer to Allah. Then do dhikr. Get your tongue used to dhikr. Remembrance of Allah. Many people don't do it. Allah, it shocks me. It saddens me. People don't do dhikr daily. Make it your habit. Morning, evening, night, going out, getting to the car, eating. All the du'as, learn them and say them. So dhikr words, remembering Allah. Even in English, if you say them, that's okay, that's fine. Because the whole idea of dhikr is to understand what you're saying.
But if you say them in Arabic the way the Prophet, peace be upon him, said them, his words are more comprehensive, jam' mana, which means that they're comprehensive. But if you say in English as well and understand them, they remind you, they reshape your entire neuron connectivities. And then you start getting into this different mode. Read Quran every day, even 10 verses. We talked about this last week. See who's close to you that you can do good towards. The first ones are your parents. Do good to your parents, just voluntarily, without them asking you. Contact them, do something for them. Wallahi, you'll feel amazing and closer to Allah just by being good to your parents. Oh, some people's parents are not good to them. Doesn't matter, you do good to them. You will feel amazing if you do it for the sake of Allah. Here is the foundation. Whatever you do, you need to prepare your heart and say, for the sake of Allah. Only for Allah. And whatever outcome comes out of it, alhamdulillah. As for Allah, I'm doing it for the sake of Allah. One young girl said to me, my parents are so bad, I say, make dua for them. You have to make dua for your parents 5 times a day. 5. In every salat, a dua. Because Allah says, as some scholars said, anishkur li wa li walidayk. Show gratitude to me and to your parents. And the scholar said, ashukr, the best shukr is prayer. So in your sujood. So sajda is shukr. So when you're in your sujood, make dua for your parents. Wallahi, you'll feel amazing. Give a sadaqah. Do something good for someone randomly. Check on someone. But do it for the sake of Allah. I promise you, within a few days and slowly pacing yourself and increasing as the months go by, you will start getting used to them. Don't overload yourself with a whole lot of quantity. Do quality bit by bit, inshallah, just like you would do in a diet or exercise or anything like that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings. May Allah accept our good deeds. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.